If you have your Bible tonight, you can go ahead and stick something in Exodus 24, and then you can take something else, like the little thingy that marks it, and then take that and put it in Exodus 33. And I'll try to do this without a whiteboard during the midweeks, which the whiteboard really helps me to stay on assignment. But we're dealing with, you know, in our midweeks is the love culture. And we're back to just instilling love culture. We're not in a civil war. We're in a culture war. You know, you understand that, church. We're not in a civil war. So for us to fight with one another, it goes against it. It actually is the opposite of what God's trying to do in the world. So what we do when we fight with one another, that's civil war. But what we're trying to do is fight the culture war that we're up against. And so we're talking about valuing the presence of God tonight, valuing His presence. We'll be talking about it for the next few weeks. This is really, it speaks to our culture today, because what we see happening in culture today is this. We see that which is sacred being stripped away and being desacred. I don't know what that word, how to say that word, but the sacredness, or that which used to be sacred, has become no longer sacred. Where life used to be sacred in the mother's womb, it's become even more. Like you thought 73 and the Roe versus Wade, you thought life was stripped of its sacredness in that moment. Just look at the news today and what you see happening. And even more, the sacred, even the most liberal, progressive, you know, leftist would view some of the things that are happening in our culture today and be appalled by it. Be appalled by the fact that they're selling fetal parts. They're making babies to harvest their parts. Like abortion's one thing, but then to have a child, bring it to term, and then sell its parts is like the sacred. And what we see and why we see these things is not because we haven't passed the right laws. A lot of times, you know, when things like that happen, well, we need the attorney general to get involved. I heard some news commentator say that the other day. We need the attorney general to get involved with this issue. And you probably do, because it's criminal. But really, what brought us to this point is the fact that we've stopped valuing His presence. And this is our assignment as the body of Christ, as those who call themselves by His name. We must return to valuing His presence. Do you believe that? Because when we value His presence, He then is able to define inside of us. Inside of us, He's able to define the sacred from that which is secular. Right? So He is the one that defines that which is sacred. But we've lost our way in culture because we've not valued His presence. We've not, and this is no, listen, when I say we, I'm talking in our culture has degraded to such a degree that there's no value placed upon His presence. Sunday mornings are empty. Bibles are no longer looked at. So the point of reference is no longer Christ. The point of reference has somehow become Congress. The point of reference has become the moral majority who would vote to say that this or that is right or wrong or sacred or not sacred. The institution and the covenant of marriage and the sacredness of that has been stripped away because His presence is not valued. And so, because His presence is not valued, we don't know how to define sex any longer. You go to a store now, and you don't know where to go to the restroom. Right? I went to the store the other day, and there was all of these signs, and I'm thinking, this is messed up. Because I know what I am. I know Target. You don't need to tell me. I know what I am. But because the presence of the Lord is no longer sought, there could, the moral truth is not established. Therefore, the sacredness of sex is lost. Sacredness of marriage, lost, washed away. Because we can rationalize anything at that point, right? And you see it all through our culture. And so we're going to be talking about valuing His presence. Valuing the presence of the Lord. And when we begin to value His presence, He'll begin to define for us, once again, the sacred, the things that are sacred. Can I just say this? Like, I weary of weak-kneed, jelly-spined Christians. You realize, I was in Texas, y'all. I know, I was in Texas. And you know what? I was impressed. I was really impressed by their unapologetic faith. They're unapologetic, no matter where you went, they were unapologetic in their faith. They didn't care if you liked it or if you didn't like it. If you don't like it, go on back where you came from, y'all. You'd walk into a restaurant and they said, God bless y'all. You drive down the road, there's a church on every corner. And I used to think, man, why do we keep building all these churches? But after seeing that, I'm thinking, let's build more churches. Let's have more churches everywhere. And you know, I look around and I think we better realize that we have been custom built for the assignment of this moment. Of this moment. You know, everything that's occurring in our society, in our culture, you know, the attack on the unborn. Even this. And this is so appalling because it's like, it's even ethnicity is being attacked. You say, no, it's not. Oh, yeah. You have police brutality because of ethnicity is being violated. So people are being raised without the presence of the Lord. They're being raised and they enter into these cultures of law enforcement. Follow me. They enter into a culture of law enforcement, and then because they've not experienced His presence, so that way the presence of the Lord can then define the sacred, they then go out into the community and with their prejudices instilled in them from the culture that they're living in and working in and breathing in, they then look upon another race and violate the sacredness of that race. And you can't tell me it's not happening. There's too many videos for it not to be happening. It's like Planned Parenthood saying that what's happening is a fallacy, that it's not really happening. There's too many of them to suggest that they're all lying. And it's about time that the Christians today woke up. Better wake up. Because it's coming to our doorstep. It's coming to our doorstep. You think your race can't be violated? Or you think because you're just a happy Caucasian, your race can't be violated? It'll be violated. Because it's the plan of the enemy. To steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants us out of the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want us in the presence. So He'll resist the presence. He'll fight you tooth and nail and keep you out of the presence. He will make your life so busy that you won't have time to value His presence. And because we don't have time any longer to value His presence, suddenly we begin to rationalize and compromise the sacredness of life, ethnicity, and sex. We then take a back seat on culture and say, well, it's a civil issue, it's not a religious issue. And our children's children enter into a culture where they are taught to take this passive role with their faith and sit in the background and allow everything that happens in society to just take place and watch it go to hell. That's dangerous. I dare say that is anti-Christ. That Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and then we who call ourselves by his name would then shut ourselves in the room and allow the rest of them to go to hell. Allow the society and culture to just slip into degradation and not even care. To just say, well, that's a civil issue, that's not a religious issue, it's none of my business. Then we don't vote. So we rationalize these ways. And I don't know why I'm talking about this, but we rationalize these ways and we say, well, I can vote for whoever I want to because it's a political issue. And it's political and it's not religious. So I vote one way with my political views and I attend church in another way with my moral issues. And we're a house divided. It just can't stand. But I believe that the church today has been raised up. If you're alive and sucking air now and you're listening to my voice, I believe you are the anointed ones. I believe that God has anointed you like he anointed Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. He said, I knew you before time ever knew you. Before you ever stepped into Kronos, you existed in Kairos. I already knew you and I prepared you for the day of which you would live. And on this day, I'm going to release you to fight the good fight of faith for the culture of which you live in. Jesus was released into Rome in his days, and those boys was raised up into the most powerful empire the world has ever known. And I believe that you, just like Peter and all the other fellas, are raised up for this moment to be sitting in the most powerful empire the world has ever known. And you are anointed to fight this good fight of faith, to be a wheel within a wheel, to be the seed that's planted in the garden that methodically and silently grows over the hedges and the rows and over everything, and before long it sprouts big and tall, and it allows rest for the birds, the fowls of the air to come and rest in it. I believe you're anointed that way. I believe we're that church. I believe you and I are that church. But you see, we have to become more aggressive with our pursuit of his presence. You see, there oftentimes when we come in, we take a seat and we look up, or we don't take a seat, we stand. And we kind of do one of these, and we look up there, and we say with our eyes and with our body posture, and we say, Melody, take me to the holies of holies, please. We say, listen, I need you to take me to the place. I need his presence. So Autumn, you got to sing like an angel and bring his presence in. And we just kind of sit back and wait for presence to come, and we place a demand on you, and we just kind of just sit there and say, come on, bring them in, bring them in. Bring in the presence, right? I'm gonna use the illustration of the tabernacle tonight. Everybody familiar with the tabernacle of Moses? I'm going to dumb it way down. Please forgive me. I'm going to not talk about, you know, the candles or the bronze laver. I'm going to strip it down to the outer, the inner, and the holies of holies. Okay? So this is where I would need that. So we have the outer court, right? We have this outer court in the tabernacle of Moses. Everybody familiar with the outer court? There's this, there's curtains, and then you're on the outside of the curtains, and there's this square. You've all seen the diagrams in that page of your Bible where you kind of look at, and you know, it's that page, you know, where the curtains, and then that's the outer court. And then inside the curtain is what is referenced as the inner court. And that just stands just outside of the holies of holies, which represents his presence. So we have the outer court and the inner court, and then we have the holies of holies. And the tabernacle of Moses was made in such a way that what it wants us to do, and the way God, so God shared this amazing idea with Moses. When Moses climbed up the mountain with him, he said, just like you've climbed up here into my presence, I want you to take this idea, this concept, and I want you to take it down to Israel, and I want them to grasp this concept of entering into my presence as a process, as a forceful process, as a process that you knowingly, you cognitively, with intention, you climbed this mountain, Moses. You climbed it for one thing and one thing only, and that was to find me. That was to be in the place with me where I looked at you and you looked at me. This is the moment. So what I want you to do, Moses, is I want you to go down now, and I want you to create this diagram, this tabernacle. Moses, I want you to create a tabernacle, and I want you to create these processes to where the people have to cognitively and forcefully and with intention move from the outer court to the inner court to the holies of holies. You have to be forceful about it. Now, it's just not going to come to you. It just doesn't come to us, right? So it's just not like you're teleported to the holies of holies. Woo! But we church it up, though, don't we? We church it up. Come down here, and I'm gonna lay hands on you, and you're going to enter the holies of holies. We church it up. But truth be told, the holies of holies requires intention. It requires forceful advance. It requires striving and straining and pushing. Ask the worship team. They'll tell you. Am I lying? You stand up there and that outer court is cold and you can't see Jesus or feel Jesus. And you're just standing up there all alone and everybody out there is just looking at you. Almost like they're daring you. I dare you. I just want to see if you can bring the holies of holies in here. Let me see what you got. We're not there yet. Right? And then we go a little deeper, and then we come into the inner court. We come into the inner court, and the inner court. That's where the inner court. See, the inner court gets real weird. The inner court gets strange, because you ever be in the inner court for a long time? Sometimes we hang out in the inner court for a long time, and we're just outside the door, or we're way away from the door, and everybody's wondering: are we ever going to get to the holies of holies today? Are we ever gonna? When's His presence gonna like? How many have felt the holies of holies, the presence of the Lord? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Right? You felt that. And so with longing, we want the presence. We want the presence. This over here is the promise. You remember when you got the promise? You remember when God spoke and you received the promise and you were like, ooh, this is the promise. And then you entered into the inner court to pursue presence. But how many know that how many remember the last time you were in presence? And just do you remember how easy it was to believe for the promise when you found presence? You remember that? Remember, in presence, when you're in presence, promise doesn't seem like a problem, does it? When presence is tangible and you're like, oh my gosh, I can feel Jesus in this place right now. And then when you can feel Him like that, the promise is so, so easy to believe for. You're like, anything's possible right now. Just write checks right now because Jesus is here and He's going to cash them. Right? Because that's the good place. That's the good place. But how many know that we spend most of our life right here? Most of our life is in the struggle of the inner court. And when we're tempted to let go of the promise, just remind yourself, write it down. Just remind yourself. You're in the inner court. You're not that far from the presence. Now, it seems like it's far, far away at times. But just remind yourself that you've already received the promise. Because when you received Christ, all of his promises were yes and amen. So you got to enter in based upon his sacrifice at Calvary. So now you're living. We are living. The church, the ecclesia, the called out, the community of faith. We are living. We live perpetually in inner courts. We live. We couldn't possibly remain always in presence. You understand? Moses couldn't take presence for too long. He came down. He had only been up there for 40 days. He came down and he was like he'd been in a nuclear reactor. And he just, the presence of God, you ever been in the presence so long that you thought you'd choke to death? How many have ever experienced him like that? You got to do it. If you've never experienced him like that, his presence gets so powerful. You're like, okay, God, never mind. His presence is so powerful. We couldn't possibly, first of all, we'd never get anything done because, although we'd love to be there, but he realizes there's work to do. He realizes, Moses, there's work to do. I know you want to stay up here, but you're not Enoch. You got to go back home. Because if you stay up there too long, he'll just do you like Enoch. Just come on up here. You're no good for down there. Just come on up here. You can't stay down there no more. For we live. So just remind yourself, the next time you're tempted to let go of the promise, remember, you're living in inner courts. We're living right there. We're living right there. Presence, presence then, for you and I as the believer, must be pursued, right? We must be a people who are constantly moving and pushing and advancing, no matter where we're at. So our personal lives got to be in order. Our disciplines got to be in order. Our Bible time, our worship time, our prayer time. It has to be creating in us advancement towards presence. Like every time we open the Bible, every time we pray a prayer, every time we sit in his presence and soak, what we're attempting to do, what we're doing cognitively, what we're doing consciously is moving ourselves personally towards presence. Towards presence, right? And so, you see then, you move yourself towards presence, your family then is affected by presence. And remember what presence does, it defines the sacred. Presence defines the sacred. So you moving yourself towards presence, and every once in a while you get in presence. You know, you get in presence. When you get in presence, suddenly you're inspired. Promises are born again. Suddenly promises come back to life. Promises come back to life. You're encouraged. This is what David said when he said, I strengthen myself in the Lord. When he said, I strengthen myself in the Lord. And when he was down, when he was in the inner courts and he felt like everything was weighing against him, he was almost ready to let go of the promise. He said, I've got to go strengthen myself in the Lord. I've got to forcefully and with thought, with purpose, I've got to find presence. I've got to get in presence, because in presence I'll be strengthened. In presence I'll be strengthened, and in presence the promises will come back to life. In presence I'll just be reinvigorated. I'll be ready to fight again, God. But I've got to find presence so I can destroy these giants in the land. I've got to go strengthen myself in the Lord. Man's not strengthening me. The government's not strengthening me. I've got to find the presence of the Lord to strengthen me. When promises wane, when promises seem distant, when the doctor says this, or the courts say that, or resistance comes, you've just got to find yourself presence, right? And so we've got to find presence for ourselves and our families. We've got to do it. It's non-negotiable. There's no other way. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, what? He said, well, this and this and this is happening. I said, well, what other choice do you have, brother? You don't have any other choice. Where are you going to go? You're going to live outside of the inner courts? You're going to go back to not knowing God? Once you know him, once you tasted of him, everything else pales in comparison. nothing else is meaningless once you've been here. Once you've tasted them, everything else means nothing. So there's no alternative. We're either forcefully advancing towards presence or we're losing the fight. There's no neutral. There's no way to get out of the tabernacle. He abides now inside of you. He's made his home all up in you. And you just can't escape him now. And he reminds you. You ever have him whisper, "Hey, psst, time to come see me. Hey, you better come see me." You try not to see him because you know you're not doing right. "I don't want to see you right now. I'm trying not to. Stop whispering to me." But his whisper becomes a scream because he lives in there. So we have to become a people that are always pushing towards. Now we recognize these people. We recognize these people. We're drawn to these people because they always find presence. They always find presence. You know them. You're thinking of them right now. "Yeah, Ashley, you always find presence." Huh? You know them. You know people who find presence, and you're like, these are the ones you call when it gets real. I'm calling Pastor Jim when it gets real because he finds presence. When the fight gets ugly, I'm calling Pastor Jim and Pastor Amy because they find presence in their personal life. I'm calling Ruthie because she finds presence even when presence doesn't seem to be present. She finds presence. She's you're like, "How is it that you're up in presence and I'm not there with you?" She finds presence. I'm calling Ruthie when it gets real. And we're attracted to these people. Like, ooh, they just live anointed. Right? Like, I want to live anointed. But people who live anointed find presence. They value presence and they find it. They value presence and they find it. So then what we have to then do as a church, as a family, as the congregation, is we have to be a people who strive together. Everybody say it with me. Strive together. Not strive individually. Not strive with your agenda and 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 then expect to come together corporately. Oh, I'm preaching now. Expect to come together corporately and find presence when we all have a personal agenda and we're all feeling some kind of way when we get in the room together and we're just and we're sucking our teeth and we're rolling our eyes and we're not in agreement, but we're expecting somehow to find presence. That is foolishness. That's just foolishness, y'all. I brought that from Texas with me. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That we would strive individually, come together, have our own agendas, come together, and then suddenly go, "Why is presence not here? Why is his presence not here?" But then get two or three and go off into a corner and see what happens. Two or three who agree. That's when the scripture says, wherever there's two or three who agree. Now we don't have to like what we agree upon, but we do have to be in agreement. You don't have to really understand everything all the time, but we do have to be in agreement in order to get to presence.
Yeah, I know. I just don't need notes.
So corporately, we have to come together, right? Corporately, we have to come together because there's visitors. Okay? That's practical stuff right there. Let me just tell you. On Sunday morning, there's anywhere between like 15 to 30 visitors. On any given Sunday, roll the dice, 15 to 30 visitors walk through the doors on any given Sunday. Now tonight, this is the core. But on a Sunday, corporately, what we've got to do is come into agreement, touch and agree, that we're going to find presence. That's our goal, right? Find presence. We've got to get into presence. We corporately have to move the congregation and shove them. Come up here, London. So what we've got to do corporately, so with our worship, with our, come sit right here, with our worship, with our greeting, with our videography, with our, name it, with our children's ministry, with our car lot attendance, with our PPAs, with our MMAs, with anybody, what we've got to do then, in London's a visitor. So London comes through the door, and what we do with London is corporately, we're doing this. Hi, London, how you doing? It's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. And in agreement, we're all pushing them. Now Autumn's over there worshiping. She's doing her thing. And Paula's, she's worshiping. And little by little, we're pushing London. You know where we're pushing London? Straight into presence. He don't even know what's happening. All he knows is there's this river running through this place. There is this river of life gushing out of every one of us. There's this river of life just coming, and it's all, and we're all pointed in the same direction, and that river's coming out, and it's coming out of Josh, and it's coming out of Hans, and it's coming out of Clarence, and suddenly that river starts pushing and pushing and pushing, and before he knows it, he's experienced presence. And presence trumps everything. Amen. Presence trumps everything. Now, if you don't believe this, I had some folks over my house about a month ago. Raise your hand if you were there. Remember that night you were there. It was a barbecue. There's a few of you here. We were all at the house. We were all there. Now remember this. Now, if you weren't invited, don't take offense to that. I'll invite you. There was something strategic going on. Don't get offended. Just I'll invite you to one. But look, watch this. It was a setup. It was a setup. I had a good friend of mine that I'd known all my life. His name is Marlon. And Marlon, he knew the Lord at an early age, but life takes us out of presence, and we forget the promise. And we go somewhere else on the hills of Judea, and it's hot in the desert, and we get lost because everything looks the same in the desert. I can preach that. Everything looks the same in the desert. He got lost, and about 7 years ago, I found him. We grew up in the same neighborhood over in Campito, something happened. I forget what it was, but I drove by his house, and there he was. I pulled my car over, and I got out, and I gave him a word. I gave him a word before giving words were cool. It's cool today. It's like trendy. It's a thing to do in the kingdom. Like, give a word. But I didn't know what I was doing. I was just telling him. I was just, you know, the Holy Spirit said this. I said, okay, let's say that. So I said it to him. I said, you're a messenger. And I said some other stuff. All right. Love you, bro. And he's, anyhow. So I leave. I don't see him for 7 years. I walk in the Trader Joe's about 3 months ago. And there he is. And he's going through this crisis in his life. And he looks at me with tears in his eyes. And I said, listen, you need to come to my house on this day because we're having a barbecue. And I'm like, this is about to happen. This is about to happen. And he said, okay, I will. I said, all right, I'll see you then. So that night, we're all just sitting around. Now, I don't know if you remember that night, but there was Jesus. There was a presence on that place that night. I mean, his presence was there. There was such sweet, sweet presence there. And we weren't preaching or singing. We were just eating chicken or whatever we were eating. We were just eating stuff, right? And then Marlon walks in the back. He walks in the backyard, and he looks at this. Every race, every color, every age represented. He looks at it, and he goes, what kind of friends do you have? I said, I got a lot of friends. And 2 hours go by, introducing to everybody. He's sitting down, and when nobody's listening or looking, he leans into me. And he says this, what am I feeling right now? With tears in his eyes. He has tears in his eyes. The presence of God was so rich. He had tears in his eyes, and he looks at me, and he said, what is this I'm feeling? I grabbed my hand, and I said, we'll talk about it later. Later on that night, he went home about 3 a.m. I shared Christ with him and reminded him of the promise back in the 8th grade. I reminded him of the promise. I reminded him, and he reminded me of the word. That's why you need to come to NCSSM. Because I gave him a word, and for 7 years he held on to it. He didn't forget one word of that word from the Lord. And he told it to me. And you know what happened that night? There was a tabernacle. It was a tabernacling of God's people that was existing in that geographical location that pushed him. Every one of us pushing, pushing, pushing. And we pushed him right into presence. And it left an indelible mark upon his spirit. And today, he's in love with Jesus. He'll be with me on Sunday morning. He'll go to both locations. He'll sit right there, and he'll get in the car, and he'll go to both. He was with me last night. Thank you, London. That's the power of presence. Now watch this. One more. The power of presence. When a congregation does that, when a congregation does that, when we do that, we value presence, we push people towards presence, it transforms lives. People are born again. That's a religious term, I know, but just listen to it. When they get into presence, they're born again. Old passes away, new comes in, and they come back to life in Christ. Think about that the next time we gather together. What we're doing is we're creating presence. We're pushing into presence where they're born again. And so we have to do it congregationally, we have to do it personally, we have to do it congregationally. And this last one, we have to forcefully, with intention, move from here into the community and push the community into presence. What does this look like, you say? How could we possibly leave this place and go to another place and create an atmosphere that pushes people towards presence? Remember, wherever there's two or three of us and we agree, suddenly there is this tabernacle that's set up. The tabernacle was built in such a way. It was built in such a way that you could break it down. You could break it down and you could take it to another place and you could put it back together. You see, and the Bible declares in the New Testament that you and I are now the embassy of the Lord. We are ambassadors of Christ. That means we belong to two places. We eternally abide there, we temporarily abide here. And wherever we go, suddenly the government of heaven is represented there, and now the kingdom invades that place. This is what Jesus was talking about when he says, the kingdom has come near you. He wasn't in a synagogue. He wasn't in a house church. He was out in the dusty, dirty roads of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He was out there setting up the tabernacle of himself, of his presence. And he said, listen, if we can just find this woman, she's by a well over there in Samaria. She's over there where they said the presence of God does not abide. But if we can just get there, listen, if we can just get there, fellas, I got to get to a well in Samaria. If I could get to that well in Samaria and you all come with me, we can push this woman right into the presence. And we call that revival. That's how revival is defined today. When we leave this place and with intention, we go out there and we forcefully, with intention, with purpose, we go, you know what? I know I'm going to a grocery store. I know I'm going out to dinner. I know we were in Texas and we pulled into a Starbucks and God had us go all different kinds of ways, and I'm thinking there can't possibly be a Starbucks out here in the middle of nowhere. There's tumbleweeds and roadrunners running around. There's no way there's a Starbucks right here. And before you know, I turned right and there it was, Starbucks. I'm like, wow. God, you brought us a long way to a Starbucks, you know? I'm thinking, this is crazy. And I'm irritated. I just want to get my coffee and leave. And so I go into this place, and I'm sitting down, and there's no cream, because I got to get coffee here, but there's no cream. And Becca's there, and April, and the kids, and in walks this woman who's an addict. She's a heroin addict. She walks in. And immediately, I knew Jesus was talking to me. Jesus, I just want some coffee. I want to go. He didn't let me have it. He just made me stay. That's the reason the cream wasn't out there. I had to wait for it. And suddenly we put together this tabernacle at Starbucks. We put together this tabernacle and we started tag teaming one another. Becca started in, April chimed in, even the kids were joining in. And we all, with intention, with purpose, knew what we were doing when we were doing it. She asked me about the weather. I start talking to her about the weather. Yeah, the weather's this and this and this and that. And then I just said, okay, tag, you're it, Becca. And then I walk out. And then suddenly, we start moving the community. This woman, who just thought she was coming in because she got kicked out of McDonald's for panhandling, she comes in, and then now she's sweeped into presence. Sweeped into presence. And this is what revival looks like. That's revival when we do that. So that was just the open, and it's 8:07. That was just the open, yeah. My computer closed out, but go with me, and we'll go to the first point tonight. And it's found in Exodus 33:15. Exodus 33:15, and we'll read there. You got that up there? You remember this part of Scripture. I can't wait to get to the part where he tells God to show him his glory. Don't do it. He said, show me your glory. But right here, Moses is talking to the Lord. Remember, he had already climbed up the mountain with Joshua and Aaron and all of them and the elders of Israel. Remember that? In 24, that's when that happens. They climb up together, and here it's sometime later, and he's talking to the Lord. And he says, then he said to him, he said, if your presence does not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. First, I just got to point out that you're coming up from somewhere. It's a word from the Lord. You're coming up from here. Don't allow here to become prison to you. You're coming up out of here, and God's intentionally moving you to somewhere, but you got to get out of here. You can't be stuck here. Here's not where you belong. But let's go back. He said, if your presence doesn't go with me, then I don't want to go. I have no desire to be where your presence isn't. This is an incredible text that points out the fact of Moses' realization of his impossibility to exist without God. He was so aware of his deficiency that he was not willing to go where God's presence was not. In the New Testament, now a tabernacle, Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, in the New Testament, we just discussed it. He said, I will be with you always. Jesus said this. He said, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to send the helper. He's going to live inside of you. You know, Jeremiah talks about it. Now God tabernacling inside of us, right? God's tabernacle now existing in us. And Moses here is talking to God, and he sees with eyes into the New Testament, and he says, I don't want to be without you. I want you just like I see. Just like I experienced you up on the mountain, I want you forever, God. And so if you're not going, I'm not going. I'm going to stay right here. And so we carry, watch this, we carry the presence. You and I carry the presence. And so if we carry the presence, then if we're carrying him, how often have you left the house and him not be with you? Now, I leave the house, and there's a number of things that go with me. Ladies, can you say amen? Amen. You leave that house, and there are some things that without a doubt come with you. You carry them with you. Why? Because where you're going, it is essential that you have them. It is essential that I have this phone with me wherever I go. It's not nowhere near as essential as we believe. But it is essential, but we believe it because we take it religiously. We believe that I cannot leave my house if I don't have this. I've got to have these cards with me because where I'm going demands that I have this, because when I get there, there's the probability of me needing what's in this little billfold is definitely going to happen. I'm definitely going to need this. So I'm going to carry this thing with me wherever I go. And the question, it begs the question, are you carrying him with you where you go? Do you believe, do you and I believe, do we believe that where we're going requires his presence? Do we believe that where we're going requires his presence? Or do we apathetically and irresponsibly leave him? Do we leave him and go to a place, and oftentimes we get to a place and we find ourselves in a situation where he is not, because we left him somewhere. Because we decided we didn't need him like that today, so we're going to leave him there and we're going to go over here, and we're not going to carry him with us today, because we don't expect anything like, we're not expecting to encounter the enemy who wants to steal from us and kill from us and destroy us. And we, with apathy and irresponsibility, we enter into situations outside of his presence, and then when we find ourselves there, we panic. Oh yeah, we panic. We hit the panic button and we start crying out and we start freaking out and we're like, God, where were you? I can't believe you left me. I can't believe you would do this to me. I can't believe I'm dealing with these things. Me, you know, God, how faithful I've been to you, and now I'm dealing with these things. And in reality, we're the ones who left him and didn't carry him with us. And we naively thought that we could stroll through and meander through casually in life without an encounter on that day. But on that day, The enemy watched us. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he does know your habits. He doesn't know your thoughts, but he does know what you tend to do. So if on Thursday you leave him back and you go to the club, or on Saturday, if you tend to leave him there and you go do these things, the enemy is watching. The enemy is watching. He's taking notes, and he's a stealer, and he's a killer, and he's a destroyer. This is his profession, and he's good at it. He's really good at it. Just look at the cancer rates. Amen. Just look at him. He's good at it, but he's not good here because cancer rates are dropping in Jesus' name. But he's really good at what he does. But we sometimes grow naive and we grow apathetic. We look at TV and we think to ourselves, that's a civil issue. This is the stuff I was talking about. That's a civil issue. That's not my business. That's abortion and that's a woman's right. That's not my business. If I want to do that, I can do that. If I want to cheat on my spouse, I can cheat on my spouse. That's my business. I didn't bring him into this. And you know doggone good and well you got married in a church. Huh? And we leave him. We leave the billfold over there. And we go over here. And the taskmaster comes knocking. And he says, I want payment. Now I want payment. I watch you every day of your life do this thing. It's payday. And you and me, because we were naive, we find ourselves in a place where we don't have what we need when we need it. What are you carrying? Moses carried a rod. David carried a sling with some rocks. Gideon, he broke some pitchers and put a candle in there. My question is, what are you carrying? What are we carrying today? Are we carrying the promise of His presence as we should be? I mean, are we really, do we really value His presence? Do we really understand that the enemy of our souls is watching us? He's watching. Do we really understand that the fight of the ages is now? And it's our business. It's kingdom business now. We can't stand back and watch it happen and claim no responsibility to it, or claim just apathetically, just so, I guess I'm just not going to do that. You know, I just don't want to be involved in that. It's a little bit too, you know, you get in there and, you know, to be honest, we've got to realize this. And now here, now watch this. Y'all good? Do we need to close this up? Can I go a few more minutes? I mean, that wasn't 100%, but that was like half. But, you know, we have to realize that when He said, "I am with you always," there's no place you go He's not. Remember, we're in the inner courts. He's there. Now, presence has to be strived for. Has to be. We have a responsibility to find presence. Write that down. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to find presence. You have a responsibility for your family to find presence, for your community to find presence, for your nation to find presence. We have a responsibility to find presence, because presence defines that which is sacred. We have a responsibility to find it. And what we must realize is that He never doesn't go with us. He's always there. But you know He's there. I tell my children this, like, you know He goes with you. It doesn't matter where you go. You can't leave Him. Now, you're going to take Him places, and He's not going to like it. Oh, you. Sometimes we take Him places, and He lets us know when He doesn't want to be in a place. Amen? He lets you know when He's like, "I don't want to be here." You ever go into a place? He'll let you know when He doesn't want to see a thing. He'll let you know when He doesn't want to hear a thing. He'll let you know when He doesn't want to say a thing. He'll let you know when He doesn't want to think a thing. He'll let you know where He wants to go and where He doesn't want to go. And His whisper is so loud. He's such a gentleman, though, right? I remember this one time when I backslid a little bit, way, 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 way back when. I remember this. And I was going through a really hard time in my life. And I just thought, you know what? I'm done with it, God. I just said, "God, I'm done. I'm done." And so I found myself in a place He didn't want to be. He didn't want to be there, but I just decided I was going to be rebellious and take Him there anyway. And He was screaming the whole time, but I was trying to drink His voice away. I was trying to drink His voice away. It's a long time ago, so just relax. Don't judge me. And so I'm getting ready to reveal how long ago it was. I'm sitting in this club in downtown Elyria, and this song comes on. And Kirk Franklin is singing Stomp. I knew what Kirk was singing about. Kirk was singing about Jesus, and I found myself in a place where Jesus, He didn't want to be there so much that He had the DJ play a song about His presence and remind me of who I was. He had the DJ in that joint play a song and say, "God's people, are you with me?" And they were dancing. And I was like, "What is wrong with all of these people? Don't they realize that this man is singing about Jesus? And I'm in here trying to not think about Jesus." And Jesus was just all over me. He was just laughing at me. He was just like, "Troy, you just might as well just put that down, go back home and go to church." And so I did. I slammed it down. "Oh, I can't even do this. Ah." Oh. I ran out of there all upset. Couldn't even sin, because God was reminding me of my image. He was reminding me of my image. The Bible says we're made in His image. We're made in His image. And God was saying to me, "This is not the picture I have for you. We got to go." And so the presence, we've got to value it, church. We've got to value it for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our community. Lorraine needs us to establish a culture of value of His presence. With me tonight, can you stand to your feet? I want to pray. I want to pray tonight for that which is lost. You ever lose something? You ever? I thought I lost my wallet the other day. I was in a panic. Oh my gosh, I gotta go find it. I stopped what I was doing. I got it from the table. I ran to see if it was in my car. And I ran. I was just running all around looking for what I thought I lost. It was there the whole time. It was sitting right there where I didn't look. It's a lot like God. I want to pray tonight that we would live with that urgency. That we would be a people that would live with that urgency. Find Him. I gotta find Him. I gotta find Him because this person's experiencing this. And the doctor said that. And I gotta find Him because I'm feeling this way and I'm depressed tonight. I gotta find him. I'm gonna pray tonight. Let's pray together tonight for a sense of urgency for His presence. That we would live with urgent spirits for His presence. And that we would live with intention to find it. Come on, let's close our eyes. Lord, I pray tonight that we would urgently pursue You. That our spirits would be so alert, God, that we would be so shook up inside. There would be this stirring in our spirits that would cause us to long for the court of our God. That would cause us to look with eyes of love and longing towards Your presence, O God. Remind us again of the promise in that place, O God. Remind us, O God, of the words of the Lord that You spoke long ago. O God, let us never feel abandoned. And for those tonight that are feeling abandoned, I pray, God, that the inner courts would begin to open up to presence right now. I declare the presence of the risen King be upon you right now. Declare it in Jesus' name. We thank You, God. We thank You for the blood that does not lose its power. But God, it sustains us in the inner courts. It keeps us. Your presence never leaving us, never forsaking us. There's never a place we'll be where You're not. Help us to value Your presence. It's the fight of the ages. It's the fight of the ages we're ensuing right now. And we can't be found in a place where You're not. And if You're not going, oh God, if You don't want to go there, I don't want to go there either. If You're not there, oh God, I can't go. I'm insufficient for the fight. I can't do it alone. I must have You above all things. I must have You. If You don't go, I don't go. I'm going to find You, Jesus. We bless You tonight. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, for rescuing those who are lost tonight. If you're lost in this room tonight, He said all you have to do is whisper His name and He'll find you. His name is Jesus. He said, those that called upon My name, I'll rescue and I'll save. You never knew His name. His name is Jesus. And if you're lost tonight, you can call upon His name in this prayer right now. And He'll rescue you. He'll rescue you like He rescued me. And you'll never be the same. Or if you're just feeling lost tonight because the fight is real and the enemy's attacked you, I just declare, greater is He that is in you than he that is attacking you right now. He is fierce in battle. He is mighty. His name is written upon His thigh. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords and He reigns forever. He reigns forever and ever. He reigns now. He reigned yesterday and He'll reign tomorrow. You are not alone in Jesus' name. We thank You for Your presence tonight. It's so sweet. We love You, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart and we commission ourselves now. We covenant with You to live with urgency for Your presence. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, live right, love everybody this week. And pray hard. I got a crazy good message on Sunday for you. It's about living in the upper room, or living in the window. Living in the window. It's I'm telling you, it's gonna bless you. It's gonna bless you, bless you, bless you. And it's gonna teach you to dream again. God bless you as you go tonight. If you wanna hang in the presence, you're welcome to do that. God bless you as you go.